teaching of last things. And we've been looking at a number of last things as they are suggested about in the Bible. One of the things that we have talked about thus far is a doctrine in a theory of human theology called premillennialism. And this morning and this evening, and maybe next Lord's Day, I'm not sure, we'll see how far we get, but I want to talk about the danger that premillennialism posed to us and to those who claim and want to be God's children. I want to talk to you how premillennialism on there?
Yeah.
Electronics. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read that in just a moment. And we want to show how premillennialism undermines the one hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to first read verses 1 through 3 to show that there needs to be right attitudes in order to nurture unity, true unity. The scripture says, "Therefore, the prayer of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice in verse 2, it says lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing in love. This is character. These are attitudes that must be in display and must be exhibited in order to have the proper understanding of how, as we are worthy of the calling from which we were called by our obedience to the gospel, by which we can endeavor, and that means to work at, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're going to have unity, that's important. But we also want to be at peace. And to be at peace is you're going to have that type of character where you have a relationship between brethren that is mutually respected. And by having this character, we can strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. But the important part of this text is what follows. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it talks about the unity and our hope in the resurrection of eternal life in heaven. In verse 4, it says, "There is one body, there is one Spirit, as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in you all, and through you all, and in you all." And the thing that we want to talk about this morning is this one hope. This hope that we have in Christ. And everything that we want and desire in our spiritual lives, every desire that we have in order to gain heaven and to be able to get out of this world alive and to be able to know that when we leave this world that we're going to a better place and to be with God, it all wraps itself around that one hope. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is if you accept the premillennial theory, that it destroys and evaporates that one hope. That one hope then is stilled. It means nothing. And there's nothing you can count on. And I want to show you in this lesson why this doctrine is so destructive. Because it destroys every benefit that you have in Jesus Christ. Every benefit that you have will be destroyed by accepting any concept of premillennialism. Premillennialism undermines the one hope and the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're talking about, when we talk about premillennialism, we're talking about pre means before, and millennium means a thousand-year reign. And what the basics of premillennialism is a thousand-year reign of God's Son upon the earth in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. For some of you that have not been here, I want to put this chart up because this is really what we're talking about. We're talking about the concept of premillennialism, the premillennial theory. And that's what it is. It's a theory. And what the theory says is that Israel was given the land, and they were. They were given it in the book of Joshua when they received their inheritance. And then you had the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. This lasted when Jesus came on the scene for 30 to 33 years. And then something happened. Something happened that God did not prepare for. And that is Christ's kingdom had to be postponed. Now, why did it have to be postponed? They believed it was postponed because the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But if you would read Old Testament scripture and you would go to prophecy, you will find that God already knew that his son would be rejected. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53. He knew that they would reject him. Matter of fact, God knew it even before then. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And that plan included his son coming to earth and dying. Why would he die? Well, he would die for two reasons. Number one, he would die because men would reject him and didn't like his message and didn't believe that he was the son of God and thought he was a blasphemer. And so then they would put him to death. But the second and most important reason that he died is in order to give us redemption. He came to die. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to live. He came to die. And God knew that before the world began. And so this concept that Christ had to postpone this because the Jews rejected him is just ludicrous. It didn't happen. And so what he had to do is come up with plan B. And that's us. We're in the church age here. And we live in plan B. Well, I want to suggest to you that God doesn't need a plan B for anything. There's not anything that, you know what? How could you put your faith in a doctrine that sustains the principle that God failed? How could you be confident to put your faith in a doctrine of God, and how could you believe something else? In order for that theory to be true, God had to fail. You know what? The creature can't defeat that which created him. Period. We are not smarter than God. And we're not going to outmaneuver him. We're not going to outthink him. And we're not going to outflank him. God knows what we're going to do before we do it. And so there's nothing that men could do that would catch God by surprise. And so, but according to the theory, this lasts until the rapture. Now, we've already talked about that. We talked about how that's a theory of man. There is no rapture. Years ago, as I said when I preached on this, that you could see bumper stickers on cars that would say, in the case of the rapture, this vehicle will be empty. Well, that's catchy. It might sell a lot of bumper stickers, but it's false. There is no rapture. But according to this theory, there's going to be a rapture where all the righteous, resurrected saints are going to come off the earth. He's going to come the second time. Now get this. He's coming the second time in the rapture, but it's going to be invisible. It's not going to be visible. Nobody's going to see it. But all the resurrected saints are going to be raptured off the earth. The ones that have died and the ones that are here. He's going to rapture them off the earth. Why? Why is he going to rapture them off the earth? Well, it's going to be a seven-year tribulation. 7 years of the great tribulation on earth. We already talked about that. Where there's going to be a seven-year period. There's going to be turmoil, and there's going to be all kinds of things going on, and there's going to be wars. You know what? I think we've already went through that a lot of times already on earth. But they say there's going to be this great tribulation on earth. And during this time, while the tribulation's going on, the temple is going to start to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, where the throne of David is. Now, if you're wondering where that's where the Wailing Wall is now. Now, it's going to be interesting to build a temple there, because you know what also is on that Temple Mount? A mosque. A mosque is over the temple, where the wall is part of the original temple, supposedly, and it may be. But right over that wall, there's a mosque. If you're going to build a temple, what are you going to do with the mosque? What are the Muslims going to let you do with that mosque? I can tell you, nothing. You're not going to do anything in that mosque. And so, but they think that's where the temple is going to be. And then when the 7-year tribulation is over, you're going to have the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is the last battle between good and evil. We'll talk about that later in this series. And then you're going to have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Those who died in the 7-year tribulation, they're going to be resurrected. Now we're up to 2 resurrections. One, we're going to have the resurrected saints that are going to be taken off the earth. That's resurrection 1. Then we're going to have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. That's resurrection number 2. But then we're going to have the 1,000-year reign on earth with the judgment of saints. This is where the saints are going to be judged. They're going to be judged in the 1,000-year reign. But you're not going to heaven yet. You're going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. And the temple's going to be rebuilt. The kingdom's going to be established. Now, the kingdom, according to them, is not in existence yet. It's going to be established. And then the Jews are going to return to their homeland. They're going to get their home back. And Satan's going to be bound. And what this chart doesn't tell you, we're going to reinstitute Judaism. We're going to have the old law again. We're going to do animal sacrifices. We're going to have the priesthood. And everybody's going to convert to Judaism for 1,000-year reign on the earth. And then when that ends, you'll have the judgment of the wicked raised. The ones that died that were wicked, finally they're going to be raised after the 1,000-year reign, and then they're going to be instantly destroyed. Instantaneously they're going to be destroyed. And the rest of the wicked are going to go to hell, and then we're going to go to heaven. Now I want you to notice something on this chart. There's not a Bible verse on it. You know why they put any Bible verses here? Because they're ignorant. That's why you don't see any. There is no Christ failed. There is no church age. There is no rapture. There is no resurrection of the righteous. There is no 7-year tribulation. There is no 1,000-year reign. There is no battle of Armageddon. And there is no 3 resurrections. That's false. That's completely false. I can prove every one of those things false by the Bible. And I'm going to in the second part of this series. I'm going to show you every one of those things are false. Now, maybe you're thinking that, well, Keith, nobody believes this. Really? 90% of mainstream religion believes some portion of this chart. 90%. The big church that's up on the hill across from us, they're premillennial. The churches downtown, the 2 big churches downtown in Harrisburg, they're premillennial. They believe in premillennialism. They believe in this 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And we even have some of our brethren who believe this theory. Don't tell me that people don't believe this. You know people that believe this. You know people that believe some portion of this. And so you need to know how to answer it. But what I want to suggest to you today, that if you believe this theory, then you undermine the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's just another picture of it, and I'm not going to go over it again. It gives me a headache to do it because it's so false and it's so misconstrued. Now, premillennialism undermines the one hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, how does it do that? Well, rescued souls are entangled in false doctrine. You have people who believe that they're serving God, but in essence, they've been entrapped in this false doctrine. That's one way that it undermines the one hope. The other way is study to prevent souls from being deceived. I don't want other people led away. I don't want other people being led away by this error. And so when you talk to people who believe in some of this stuff, you need to be able to intelligently take your Bible and show them why this concept is a theory and why it's nothing more than false doctrine and a fantasy. If you talk about a fantasy, this is it. This is something that doesn't exist. It's like what's in fairy tales. This does not exist in the Bible, and it destroys every hope that you have in Christ. The gospel reveals the one true hope and exposes the false sense of premillennialism. How does it do that? Well, the one true hope of the gospel is based upon the hope of the unbelieving Jews and the earthly kingdom. This is the basis of premillennialism. The basis of premillennialism is that their hope is in the earthly kingdom of the Jewish kingdom on earth. Now, by the way, what were the Jews wanting when Jesus came to earth? I think they wanted the same thing. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted prominence again. They didn't get it when Jesus was here, and they're not going to get it in a thousand-year reign. And so what they wanted, they were wrong, and what men want today, they are wrong. There is no earthly kingdom. That is a misunderstanding of biblical prophecy, and I will show you that. Premillennialism adds many hopes. In Christ, we have one hope. Premillennialism adds many hopes. That's why it's false, and that's why it needs to be exposed. Now, the resurrection into eternal life is in heaven. But do you remember the chart? How many resurrections were there? Three. One of the raptured saints, one when the tribulation saints will be raised, and then when the wicked are going to be raised. That's three. All right. How many does the Bible talk about? Turn to John chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Turn to John 5, and let's read verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice, and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the hour means that there is a specific moment in time. Who will it affect? All who are in the grave. Not the righteous, not just the wicked, not the tribulated saints. All who are in the grave will hear his voice. All of them. And what will happen? Two verdicts. Resurrection of life, resurrection of condemnation. Not two resurrections, two verdicts. You're either going to be raised to live with God forever, or you're going to be raised to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. Now, by the way, who said this? Who made these statements? Jesus Christ. You're going to call him a liar? You're going to call the Son of God a liar? This completely contradicts what we just read on that chart. That chart says there's three resurrections. God's Son said there'll be one with two verdicts. Now, you know how easy this is? You got to pick one. And you know what I think? I think the Son of God knows more about it than my premillennial friends do. But you have to make that decision. God said one resurrection at the end of time that will affect everyone who's ever lived on the earth or who will die. Now, the resurrection is to eternal life. But what about the kingdom? They say the kingdom is not yet in existence. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse 22 through verse 24. Now, by the way, what is this chapter about? What is 1 Corinthians 15? What is the theme of that chapter? The theme of that chapter is the resurrection from the dead. There were men that were making a mockery of the resurrection. They were denying that it was true. But listen to what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts it in to all rule and all authority." Now, there are some things here that I want us to understand. Number one, what does it mean, each in his own order? Christ first, and afterwards, those who are Christ are Christ at his coming. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you read the Bible, there are other men who have died. The widow's son died, and Elijah raised that widow's son. Eutychus fell out the window, and Paul raised him in Acts 20. Lazarus died, and Jesus raised him in John 11. But all three of those individuals I just mentioned, they all died again. All of them died again. But when Christ is raised, he'll never die again. When Christ is raised, he will never die again. Well, he's the first. Who are those afterwards that is coming? That's us. When we are raised, that we just read in John 5, when we are raised on that final day, we will never die again. We won't die because we're going to be in eternity in heaven with God, or we're going to be in eternity in hell with the devil. But either way, we're going to live eternally. So we're never going to die again. So we're second. So when do the second fruits come? At the final day, when the Lord returns to the earth for the last time. And by the way, he's not returning to the earth. The Bible doesn't say anywhere where he will ever step foot on this planet again. Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But now verse 24 becomes important. Then comes the end. End of what? The end of time. The end of everything you and I know as time comes to an end. Okay? The end. What happens then? Well, here's one thing that's going to happen. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and authority and power. And if we read verse 26, it says the last enemy to be defeated is death. When is death defeated? When everybody is raised from the dead, death has been defeated. That's the last enemy. Then he's going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. Now, let me use an illustration. If I take my Bible and I want to give it to Donnie Pinkston, what do I have to have? I can't give him this Bible if I don't have it, can I? I have to have it to give it to him. If I don't have it, and I say, "I'm going to give you my Bible, but I don't have one," that's not going to mean anything to Donnie because I don't have it. I got to have it in my possession before I can give it to Donnie. Now, what does the premillennialist say? The king is not here. Well, how is the son going to give the kingdom to his father if he doesn't yet have it? How's he going to do that? If the kingdom's not here, and God couldn't establish it, how's he going to give it to the father at the end if it hasn't even been established yet? If he's going to give it back to his father, that means it has to be here now. And notice what else he says. All rule and authority. Turn to Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to him. What's he going to do? He's going to give it back. He's going to give it back. Why? Why is he going to give it back? Because he won't need it. You know why? Because he won't be ruling anymore. Because now the Father will take that place back. Who gave it to him? Who gave him all power and authority? Who did that? His Father gave it to him. So what's he going to do? He's going to give it back to him. When? Then come the end. Not at the end of the 1,000-year reign, the end of time. You see, the premillennial theory doesn't fit. It doesn't fit because there's only one resurrection. It doesn't fit because the kingdom's already here. It doesn't fit because all the power and authority he already has. And it doesn't fit because he's already running the reign. So the premillennial theory doesn't fit. And that's why it destroys the one hope in Jesus Christ. Our final salvation is not going to be on earth. Let me tell you a little story that I heard years ago. There was a lady who got up one morning, was trying to get her kids off to school, making their lunches, cooking breakfast, trying to cook her husband breakfast and get him off to work. The phone rings, she grabs the phone. About the time she grabs the phone, the doorbell rings. And she puts the phone down, she goes to the doorbell, and there's two ladies standing there. And they look right at her and said, ma'am, how would you like to live on the earth for 1,000 years? She slammed the door right in her face. You know what? I don't want to live on the earth for 1,000 years. I don't want to live on the earth forever. But I've talked to people who believe this theory, who want to live on the earth. And by the way, 1,000 years is not forever. At least the last time I looked, it's not. But you know what? There are people that you know who may be looking at your house, because they're looking for property during the millennium. If you have a nice location and you have a nice comfortable house, then that might be somewhere they want to live when you're no longer there in the millennium. Now, brethren, I'm not making this up. But you know what? That's ridiculous. You know why? Because your house ain't going to be here. My house is not going to be here. You have to have somewhere to place it to be there. According to the scripture, it's all going up in smoke. It's not going to be there. And what has God promised us? Has he promised us 1,000-year reign on earth? Or did he promise us something different? Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think you'll find he promised us something quite different. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, notice, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know why you have a living hope? You know why I have a living hope? It's because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. How do you have any assurance that you're going to come out of the grave? How do you know for sure that when you die, that's not the end of your existence? How do you know that? There's only one way that you know that. It's because Jesus Christ showed you the way. He showed that we will overcome death. We will come out of the grave. But notice, for what? What are we coming out for? Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through the faith as a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But I want you to notice verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What is the end of your faith and the salvation of your soul? What is that? That's the inheritance, that's reserved in heaven. Notice, it's incorruptible and undefiled. Why? Because it's spiritual. It's not physical. If it was on the earth, it would be corruptible. If it was on the earth, it would be defiled. It's going to be incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, not reserved for 1,000 years on earth. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. I don't want a renovated earth. God tried that. In the days of the flood, he destroyed all the evil that was on the earth, except the people that were in the ark. And then he left them out of the ark. And in a short period of time, what happened? They corrupted it again. Now you're going to tell me that he's going to do it again a third time. No, he's not doing it a third time. Because he has a different plan. The heavenly home is the end of our faith, not the 1,000-year reign. You see how it destroys the one hope? It takes away heaven. Don't you see that? It takes away heaven. That's why it destroys the one hope. Turn to 2 Peter. Look at verse chapter 3. Remember what I told you? They're all looking at property. They're going to be able to live on the earth. They're going to be able to live in luxury. And they're going to be able to be comforted on earth. Well, what does 2 Peter? Peter says that that's not going to be possible. Why? But the day of the Lord will come in the thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. What is the earth made up of? Elements. What's going to happen to the elements? They're going to be dissolved. They're going to melt with fervent heat. That's what heat does. It melts things. It's going to melt everything you can touch and see. There's not going to be anything that's left. When I was in the military, my government's military, for my career, one of the things that people often ask me, was I worried about us blowing each other up? Nope. Never crossed my mind. When this world goes up in smoke, it won't be Russia, it won't be China, and it won't be us that does it. When it goes up in smoke, finally, God's going to do it. You know why? Because God created it. Now let me ask you a question. If God spoke it into existence, can he take it out by the same word that he brought it in? I think he can. And not only do I think he can, I know he will. Because he told me he will. Now, you know why that's important? Look at the next verses. Look at verse 10 through 11 through 13. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Listen, since all these things are going away, everything you can see, everything you can touch, Everything in heaven and earth is going to be gone. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know what he's saying? How should you be living? How should you be conducting your life if this is going to go up in smoke? Should you be putting all of your marbles? Should you be putting all your effort? Should you be putting all your energy in the things that you have here? Why should you do that? Because it's not going to last. It's not going to endure. And you know what? We already know that. What does a person who died take with them? They don't take the money with them. They don't take the possessions with them. You know what? In days gone by, in the time of the Pharaohs, they buried them with all their treasure. And you know what? They also buried them with their servants. You know when they opened the pyramid, you know what they found? They found all that stuff. And they found the bones of those servants. You know why? Because it didn't help them. Because they can't take it with them. Looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because in which the heavens will be dissolved with fervent, with being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth will righteousness dwell. Now, this new heaven, the new earth, is talking about a new dwelling place. What kind of dwelling place? It's a spiritual place. Why? What kind of body do you now have? You don't have this body. You have a new body, a spiritual body. And if you have a new body, you need a new habitation. What is that? That's in the eternal realm. You see, that's what the scripture says. Now, you don't have to believe the scripture. You can believe what the premillennial tells you. But the Bible says that that's going up in smoke and our reward is in heaven. Now, you're just going to have to determine which one you want, whether you want the 1,000-year reign or whether you want to be in eternity with God. You're going to have to decide that. One is sure, the other one is never going to happen. The hope of the unbelieving Jews is a physical, earthly kingdom. False hope has blinded them. They don't understand. In Matthew chapter 5, you know what Matthew 5, and this will be the last passage this morning. You know what Matthew 5 is all about? It's about the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus began that sermon in chapter 5 through 7, how did he begin that sermon? He began it with the Beatitudes. Do you remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Remember all that list of things that are blessed? What is that? That's character. He's talking about character. If you're going to be in this new kingdom, you're going to have a type of character. You're going to have a special type of character if you're going to be in this kingdom. You're going to have character. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And what Jesus was doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he was setting the foundation and putting up the path for the kingdom to come. You know what he's doing? He's preparing them for the transition away from the physical unto the spiritual. What is the premillennialist doing? He's taking the physical and preparing for another physical. Why? Why? We're not going to be in the physical. You know how I know that? I know that because the Bible says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And tonight, I'm going to show you what the kingdom is and how you get in it. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. You know what, brethren?
You got to have help to get this wrong. You can't mess this up. You can't misunderstand this. You can't miss the meaning of the scripture unless somebody tells you that what you read is not really what you think it is. It really means something different, and it's kind of like a hidden agenda. God is really hiding you the real meaning. That's false. It's just like if you ask me, what must I do to be saved? I would tell you, you have to hear the word of God. You have to believe the word of God. And you have to repent of your sin. You have to confess his name before men. And you have to submit to baptism to put on the blood of Christ in order to have your sins redeemed and have them washed away and forgiven. And then you must live faithfully. You know why I would tell you that? Here's why I would tell you that. Because that's what John 8:24 teaches. That's what Acts 17:30, 31 teaches. That's what Romans 10:9 and 10 teaches. That's what Acts 2:38 teaches. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:58 teaches. Do you know something about all those steps I just gave you? There's a book, there's a chapter, and there's a verse. Do you know it's the premillennial theory that I showed you in the beginning? There's no book. There's no chapter. There's no verse. You know what that means? It didn't come from God. God had a plan. And he formulated that plan before he said, let there be light. And man, understand this, brethren, man can't change one iota of that plan without severe, fatal, spiritual consequences. But he does. But he believes he can, but he's going to learn that he shouldn't, because it's going to be fatally, it's going to fatally kill them spiritually. But you know what? I can't make you believe it. The devil can't make you not believe it. It's up to you. It's up to me. And so you're going to have to choose. If you're in this audience, you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you're playing the game, and you're just going through the motions of being a Christian, you're kidding yourself. You're never going to see the gates of heaven. You're never going to be with the saints of all ages, because you're not fulfilling your end of the bargain. Let me, for those of you who are Christians, I want you to remember something. God promised the Israelites that he would give them a new home and a new nation. Many of them never got it. Is that because God couldn't deliver it? No. It's because they failed and they're part of the bargain. They weren't obedient. They didn't stay faithful. Therefore, they lost their inheritance. They can lose it. We can lose it. We've got to be faithful. If we can help you in either one of these ways, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.